morning, you'll see in your bulletins that we're looking at a passage from 1 Peter chapter 5, the first six verses. This is our second week in a short series, just a four-week series, talking about how Jesus cares for the church. And let me tell you why we're doing that. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and we focused on how the Apostle Paul describes there that each are a part of really the care that Jesus provides for the church, because you read there how Jesus poured out his gifts, how he's given gifts to all. It describes how each joint and ligament, each doing its part, builds the whole up in love, right? So you, if you are a member of the church through faith in Jesus, you are actually a part of the care that Jesus has provided for his church, that we each have a role to play. But nonetheless, you read in the New Testament, and you're probably familiar with this too, that it describes unique roles or specific roles that are given within the church as well. And we're going to look at that this morning as Peter describes here, specifically the role of elder. You know, I think part of what makes this difficult for us when it comes to distinctions, of course, we live in a highly individualistic and maybe a more and more egalitarian kind of culture where we're very uncomfortable with making distinctions, with any sense of placing one above another and variations of roles and responsibilities. And this is beyond the scope of what we're talking about, but the Bible both embraces a true equality that we share both in the image that we bear, male and female, and the likeness of God, and in our fallenness, that we all equally are dead in our sin and equally need the renewing and saving grace of God in Jesus Christ that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Yet nonetheless, with all of that equality, it recognizes distinctions within roles and various responsibilities given and how that plays out in the church. And one of those roles we see here as Paul, though again, all are gifted and entrusted with the care of the church, because Jesus has gifted each of us uniquely. Nonetheless, there's a specific role, and one of those specific roles Peter describes here is the role of elder. Now, part of the reason that we're doing this, and you kind of heard Keith pray about this, reference this in his prayer, is if you've been here for a while, you know that we've recently had nominations for men to serve either as deacons or elders within our church. And we're grateful for two deacon candidates who've come out of that process, Kenton Martin and Eddie Lovelace, and there's a training process that now will begin. We had an elder candidate who was nominated, but because of certain busy things in his life, he couldn't move forward at this time. Yet nonetheless, as the elders in the church, we recognize the need for more to serve alongside of us in this way, yet at the same time, we know the Lord will provide those men he desires to serve alongside of us in that way. And so there's a sense of need, but we see who we need in passages like this, the gifts that those individuals need. And so really part of what I'm asking you to do with this as we look at it together is to be praying that the Lord Jesus will provide those in his own time who will help care for us, who will help care, lead and shepherd, as we'll see here, this congregation along with us who already are elders here. So let me read for us from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And then in your bulletin, you'll see we'll respond together to God's word. I'll pray for us after that, and we'll look at this passage together. This is the word of God through the Apostle Peter to the church from 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Let's respond to God's word. Faith comes from hearing. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we have heard your word read. We ask that you would now, by your Spirit, open us, illumine our hearts and minds, that what was once written, given by you, would be applied among us individually in the ways that we need to hear. You're the sovereign Lord who applies your word to individual hearts, but also together. As your church and as your people gathered here this morning, give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, most of us have nicknames who are parents. We have nicknames for our children. But most of these are kind of kept within the home. We do this, and if the nickname kind of gets out outside of the home, it's kind of strange because people have no idea what you're talking about or who you're talking about. Maybe it's even a strange sounding name, and you wonder, where did that come from? You know, how did that happen? In our family, I'll share a couple, not to overly embarrass my own children. I don't refer to them as much anymore now that they've grown older in these ways. But for William, I would call him Boo. Now, how in the world did William Wallace Edwards become Boo within our household, or at least to me? And I didn't even, I had to sit and think about where did this name come from? And I think the way it happened is I would call him Buddy when he was younger. He was Buddy. And then I'd call him Bud, and that became shortened and somehow just to Boo. And that was a nickname. Now, if I used that name for him out in public, there'd be no association. You know, where would that come from? Or Lucy makes a little more sense. She was Luby. And the reason she's Luby is because her name is Lucy Elizabeth, Lucy Beth, and for short, Luby, right? We shorten names that have meaning, significance for us, but if others don't know the associations, it just sounds strange and out there. Now, the reason I use that as an illustration in relation to what we're talking about this morning, denominations kind of have that feel, I think, for many of us too, that we have different names for different denominations, and they somewhat serve as nicknames that I think by and large we've lost association with their significance or where they come from. And that's true with Presbyterian, right? What does that mean? Where does that come from? Or other denominational names, baptism, Baptist, that, you know, has some ring, maybe a familiarity because we think of baptism. But what about Methodists? What about Episcopal? Do you know the associations, the history of these various names? As a Presbyterian, I can say, it's my conviction that the name doesn't say the most important things about who we are. Like most nicknames, it has a narrow history and a very specific association, right? It's one thing that became singled out and associated with a group, just like other denominational names have been. But I'll give you the inside story here a little bit, and we'll be talking about this. Some of you already know this, of course. But that name Presbyterian comes from a Greek word, presbyteros, and you see it actually in this passage. It's translated as elder. And so what happened somehow, some way in the course of church history around the time of the Reformation in the 16th century, post-Reformation 17th century, this name Presbyterian, like with other denominational names, became a name associated with a particular group of churches that became known for how oversight and pastoral care happened in those churches. Now, is that the most important thing? Well, no, it's not the most important thing, but it is something important. It's important enough for the Apostle Peter, along with other places in the New Testament, to address this, right? It's not the core of our identity, but it does express something that's related to that core of our identity, okay? And that's what I want to talk about. Why does that matter? In view of what Peter describes here, as we think about this, again, in relation to this larger picture of how Jesus cares for the church. How does Jesus care for the church? Well, elders, as we see here, are part of the care that Jesus provides for the church. But here's what I want us to focus on in the first point. Before it's about elders, it's first and foremost about how Jesus cares for his people. And this is so important for us to remember. Before this is about a distinct role within the church, it's first and foremost about God in the way he relates to his people and how he is a shepherd to us. This is so important for us to remember. Otherwise, within the church, if that reference to God and his care for us is lost, then that does bad things in many ways within the life of the church. If we lose a vision of God as a shepherd, that he is a shepherd for his people, and therefore he gives elders as shepherds to his people because it's first who he is for us. You know, even if you have very little Bible knowledge, it's likely a familiar image to you, this image of God being a shepherd. And you've heard it repeatedly through our worship this morning, right? Songs that we sing, passages of Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. Think of Psalm 23 that we just sang, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We began our worship with Psalm 110, where it describes us as the sheep of his pasture, right? John chapter 10, that we read in our assurance of pardon, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And so here's what we need to see. When Peter talks here about elders, when he talks about oversight, when he talks about shepherding, it's never foremost a function within the church. It's always first about God's relationship with his people. How do we see that here? If you think about how the church is described in verse 2, it's described as the flock of God. It's the flock of God. It's his. The sheep are his sheep. He is the one who is committed to providing for your care. And I want to think about this image for a minute, because I think it's something that we simply take for granted. But if you think about the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep, and Brian referred to this earlier, the picture is kind of one-sided in terms of the relationship, isn't it? The focus is really exclusively on who the shepherd is for the sheep. It's never about who the sheep is for the shepherd, is it? You know, think about sheep. Sheep do not think about their shepherd. Sheep, it doesn't enter into a sheep's small little mind the day that the shepherd might be having who is walking among them. Sheep isn't worried about how the shepherd might be feeling that day, whether he's having a good day or a bad day, whether he's excited and joyful or whether he's depressed. It does not enter a sheep's mind. It's completely one-sided. The focus of the image is all on who the shepherd is for the sheep. It's about his care, not who we are for him, but it's about who he is for us. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, I think for most of us, our experience with sheep is as we're kind of driving on by, right? And so they kind of look cute out there in the field. But if you've ever kind of come close to one, you see it's pretty much a very different story. It's closest they'll let you get anyway, right? Because you get near and they have this kind of radar. You only get so close and then they just kind of scatter away from you. And if you get close, I've had the opportunity to get close to sheep, and they're not attractive animals. They're just not, right? Though they may look like nice, white, and clean from afar, but you get close, and there are gnats flying around them, and often their wool is matted or spotty, right? Goats and sheep have these funny-looking eyes, right? They're just kind of funny-looking creatures up close. And I would imagine that surely this is something of the imagery, right? That this is being written to people who knew sheep up close. And so to understand the image, we need to think about that. What is being said about us? Think about, you know, sheep unapologetic, leaving a mess wherever they go without thought, right? That's part of the image here as well. And that's who we are, right? God is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a picture of constant, necessary, sacrificial care for creatures who up close really aren't all that attractive and are actually very messy and probably not that fun to care for, right? Not easy to care for. And I think we need to take that to heart. If this is talking about who God is, it's also talking about who we are. Ask the sheep. Shepherds provide care. And much of the care they provide goes unnoticed and unthanked, but is absolutely necessary for the sheep's survival, right? That's what the shepherd does, and that's what God does for us. Again, this is first about his care for us. And as we've already heard this morning, this image of the shepherd comes to life truly, flesh and blood, when Jesus comes. Right, again, he's the one who describes himself as the good shepherd. He, Peter, describes him here as the chief shepherd. That God the Father sends his Son, right, in our likeness to gather his people as his sheep, to lead us, to care for us, to give himself. Right, he says that the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Again, in John 10, I know my own, he says. And my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We are the objects of Jesus' great attention, his great sacrificial care. And here's something important to see. Regardless of anyone else's role in the church, our focus is foremost always on him. This is so important that regardless of anyone's role, any distinction within the life of the church, various roles, be it elder or others, our attention must always be drawn to him. He is the one who sees to our care. No one else should become the focus of our attention. And actually, this is something that's foundational, basic, among Presbyterians and their conviction is that Jesus alone is head of the church. No one is the chief shepherd except for him alone. All elders are but under-shepherds who must seek direction from him and ultimately answer to him. Right? Jesus alone is the focus of our attention. But another thing I want to point out here that's important, both as we think about Jesus and both as we think about the role of the elder, is what the shepherd is doing, not only generally providing for care, but there's a leading kind of role that the shepherd has as well. And you see that in these verses as well. The shepherd must also be aware of the path that he's leading the sheep on. And Peter mentions that here, and really throughout his letter, that the shepherd walks the sheep along a path of suffering to glory. That's the path that the shepherd leads the sheep on. It's a path that is from suffering and to glory. And I want to point this out. You see it in these verses, but you also see it in the verses that come just before these. If you have a Bible open, you can look up into chapter 4, and especially if you look at verses 12 and 13, where Peter describes the fiery trials, he says, that have come upon us. And in the next verse, he says that in those trials, you are sharing in Christ's suffering, he says, so that you might rejoice and be glad when his glory is also revealed. You see, that's the path. It's a path that leads from suffering into glory. Think again of the 23rd Psalm, where he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right, suffering, he says, you are with me. And you see that hinted at here in chapter 5, of verse 1 of chapter 5, where Peter describes himself as a witness to the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. You see, again and again, this is the path. It's a path that goes from suffering to glory. And Jesus walks alongside of us as the good shepherd who has already laid down his life for you. He walks alongside of you along this path. But more than that, he has also given elders to serve as shepherds who walk along this path of suffering to glory with us as well. You see, that's the picture that's being presented here. And this leads to the second point. I want to talk a little bit more about the role of elder in this work, right? An important element of the care that Jesus provides are elders who work as shepherds under him. And now that we understand how the role is foremost about God's relationship with us, we can think more clearly, I think, about how elders serve in that capacity in relation to who Jesus is for us. And let me also point to some other passages. I'm not going to read these, but I have them on your outline. This isn't the only place in the New Testament that describes this. You can look at Exodus chapter 15 in the Old Testament, or I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 11, Acts 15, Acts chapter 20, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, Hebrews 13, those passages I have there. And look at how it describes those who serve and what kind, what form their service takes. What does it look like for them to be shepherds? And the question, again, I want to place before us as a church is, who is it that the Lord Jesus has given to serve in this church in this way? See, one of the things that we saw last week is we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. Do you remember this? Where it says, he gave, it's talking about Jesus, he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry. He gave some to serve as pastors and teachers. And that word pastor is the same word for shepherd. You see, it's those that Jesus gives, and as a church, our role as a congregation is to be attentive. Who is it that Jesus has given to serve among us in those ways, along with the others who already have taken that responsibility upon themselves? Now, something I want to point out here, too, in what Peter describes is the different titles he gives for this role, and we've already mentioned some of them, elders, of course, and some of you know that word, again, I mentioned earlier, presbyteros. The word itself is from a Greek word that simply means older, right? The elder, older, not necessarily that they are a whole lot older, but they're older in the sense of the authority that they exercise in relation to the church. Okay, so that's one word, but there are other words that Peter uses here as well. Shepherd, again, it's the same word for pastor. You see that in verse 2. Also in verse 2, he says they exercise oversight. And you may see this in other places in the New Testament where it uses the word overseers rather than elders. Now, that word would also probably be a familiar word to many of you. If you heard it in the Greek, it's the word episkopos. And so you think maybe Episcopalian. And that word in the New Testament, episkopos, is the word for bishop. But you see, the important thing here actually is to see, regardless of what you call them, it's actually describing just one role within the life of the church. The elder is a shepherd slash pastor who under Jesus provides oversight over the care for the care of the church. You see, it's not multiple roles that are being described, but it's this one role. Now, many more details could be said here, but one other thing I want to point out is how God provides multiple shepherds for his flock. If you notice here in the opening verse of chapter 5, Peter is not writing to an elder among you, but it says to the elders among you, to the elders among you. We need more than one to provide for our care. And it's what Jesus provides. You know, one of the things this means practically is that in the church, there's no one man at the top. Well, there is actually, but that one man is also God himself. It's the God-man, Jesus Christ, who's at the head of the church. And there are multiple other individuals who serve under him. And it's why in the church, it's not the pastor who's at the top, but the pastor is but one of a group of elders who serve side by side equally in this way within the life of the church. And we want you to know that. I'm a teaching elder. It's what I'm known kind of officially in our denomination. Keith is a teaching elder. Brian is a teaching elder. Our other elders, Bob and Rusty, Boz Chavijan, and who else am I missing? Sorry, so I'm just trying to... Yeah, Paul Crow, our service ruling elders, right? And there's this equality that we have as we serve alongside of each other and responsibility for these very things, this kind of care, shepherding and pastoring the congregation. And one of the things I want us to see with this is that the title elder is not an honorary title for some respected individual. It's a role that describes real labor within the church. That's a role that describes real labor. Paul and Peter in verse 2 exhorts the elders to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, eagerly, he says. I think most of us, when we take on new roles and responsibility, we have no idea what we're getting into, do we? Right? You when you get married, right, you say, I do. I'm going to take upon myself the role of husband. I'm going to be a wife for you. But you don't know. You don't know what you're getting into when you say, I do. You learn as you go, right? You learn as you go. When you become a parent, you have no idea. So much joy, so much excitement, and you should have joy and excitement. But then you begin to experience the physical and emotional exhaustion of it all, right? You have no idea what you're getting into. Or for you who are in college and you have this major that you're so excited about, and I'm glad you're excited about your major, but then when you get out and you get a job, even if it's related to that major, you're like, wow, this is work. This is labor. And I'm weary, I'm tired, right? It's never what you think it's going to be. And of course, neither is it with those who serve as elders. Think of the apostles. Think of Jesus' disciples. Sure, Jesus, I will follow you. I am honored to be one of the 12. Right? Think of Peter, who's writing this letter, who we read about earlier. Peter, one of the 12. More, as you read in the Gospels, he's one of three with James and John, who seem to even be closer to Jesus. But then, what does he end up doing? It's not what he thought. And we saw last week, he even denies Jesus as he goes to the cross. And that passage we read in John chapter 21 is Jesus himself, after that event, the first time they see each other face to face again. And Jesus asks him questions to exhort him, but also to restore him. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend to my sheep. And then a third time he asks, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. What does that tell us? We've already heard as we read that passage. It says that the motivation for anyone who would take this role upon himself is a love for Jesus. It's a love for Jesus that will lead to the tender care that he calls those who serve as elders to show to his own precious flock. It is only a love of Jesus that will motivate the kind of care that he calls elders to. But of course, elders need grace and mercy to do this because we fail just as Peter did. And that's why he says here, not domineering, examples to the flock. And part of the example that the elder always offers is that my only hope is Jesus. My only hope is Jesus, no less than your only hope. They need forgiveness and mercy and grace as well, aware of their own great need. Yeah, we talked about how sheep aren't pretty up close. Well, shepherds aren't that pretty up close either, right? And that's always true among us. Now, last thing, and I'll be more brief here. The last point, this relationship between shepherd and sheep, those providing oversight, those under that oversight, requires great humility all around. And that's something that Peter emphasizes here, that we be humble. You know, if you think of what he writes, the elders aren't above and beyond those whom they serve, but he says they are among you, the elders who are among you, he says in verse 2. And you think again of Peter, who is an apostle. And yet, how does he identify himself? Simply as a fellow elder. He does not exalt himself. He humbles himself even in relation to those he is exhorting. He's saying, I am one of you. I am one who is among you. He doesn't exalt himself. And any elder who understands the gospel will not either. If you look at verses 5 and 6, Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Humble yourselves, he says, therefore under God's mighty hand. And this applies to those who are serving under Jesus, providing oversight, and those who are up under it as well, eagerly, willingly. Many years ago when I first began ministry out of college, before going to seminary, working with youth at a church, and I was meeting with an older pastor, and I'm sure I was complaining about something, and probably about some of the kids in the youth group, because we had a few rough kids in the group at the church I was at, and this older pastor looked at me and he said, "You know, ministry would be a whole lot easier without all the people." And that is exactly what I needed to hear. Right? It was so convicting because it's the very thing that I was called to give attention to. Yet here I was complaining about others who were a burden to me rather than seeing them as the objects of God's great and gentle care in Jesus. Who was I to complain? Who was I to complain? And it was pride. It was self-concern. Rather than the humble service that Peter calls for. And that's what we need to keep in mind, sacrificial care for the sheep. But of course, humility is also required of those to whom Peter speaks here in verse 5, where he says, "Be subject to the elders." He says, "Those who are younger, be subject to the elders." Now, there's some question about what's meant by younger. Is it simply an issue of age? Some think that it's not simply a matter of age. He's talked about elder, which again simply means older. He's talked about that as a position within the church, that maybe he's using younger to refer to everyone else in relation to those who are identified as elders. But either way, he's dealing with a temptation for the so-called younger to think they know better. Maybe to think they know more than those who actually may be called to be in the know. Think, kids, you do this, right? You know better than your mom and dad. They just don't get it. They don't understand. They don't know. But actually, they do know. They do know. And you see, within the church, this is a difficulty as well. Will we trust those whom we believe the Lord Jesus himself has called and gifted to serve in this way? Does it mean there can never be questions? Of course not, right? There always can be questions, but is there a realization of those to whom Jesus has entrusted certain things that maybe they know that not all of us equally know, right? Will we humble ourselves under the care that Jesus has provided? You know, I'll just close with this. One of the things this shows once again, and we saw this last week, is that this relationship within the church calls forth grace from our lives, doesn't it? It requires that we remember who the focus in the church is, Jesus himself, and the difficulties that we experience in any relationship, but even in this relationship, reminds us of our own need of God's grace and that we're called to live graciously with one another. And so may God himself, may the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, through his Holy Spirit whom he has given to each, call forth this kind of humility and grace as we walk along this path that he leads us on from suffering to glory, where we will see the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, face to face. May that be true for us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we need your mercy and grace you have poured out, entrusting us with much, and we're grateful for that. We trust that you will provide just what is needed for the ministry that you call us to as a church. But would we look within ourselves, would we look around us, that we might identify what you have given, that we might move towards one another with grace and mercy, that we might follow after you as you have called us to, walking alongside of one another, grateful for all that you have provided. Even though we walk a path of suffering to glory, that we would see that you have gone before, and that through your death and through your resurrection, you hold out the sure hope of life eternal in you. So give us that great hope together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.